Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we have spent time over the last couple of months working our way through this passage, and hopefully the Lord has encouraged you during this time to understand more of what it means to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and read through verse 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, teach us this morning. We know that if anything good is accomplished in our midst today in worship and in praise and prayer and in preaching your Word, it's because you have done it. So we give you all the praise and all the glory. Teach us today what it means to take up the helmet of salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, maybe you can relate to this, we rode all over the countryside on our bicycles. We went everywhere we wanted, so summer days like this, we were out and about, and I don't know if it was just the place that I lived or if it was just the time that I lived in, but I don't ever remember being aware of such a thing as a bike helmet. I don't remember there being anything like that when I was a kid. No children that I knew of wore bike helmets. And it's not as if back in the 80s and the 90s people didn't know that the helmet was important or that the head was important and it could be injured. It's just that nobody seemed to ever have one of those things on. But you fast forward about 30 years later and the opposite is the norm, isn't it? Almost every kid that you see out there is wearing something to protect his head. And if it's important to wear a helmet while you're riding a bike or riding a skateboard, how much more important is it to wear one while you are in battle? The helmet is of absolute necessity in your battle gear. It's always been important in combat, and Paul includes it in the description of the Christian's armor as necessary equipment to fight and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And the important thing for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is not to concentrate on the body part that the helmet is protecting, even though it is very important to protect our minds as Christians. That's not what Paul is getting at here. Instead, he is telling us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us something about him, what he has done for us, how our Savior keeps us upright as we endure, as we move forward on this fight to the very end, to stay faithful to our Savior. And so we are constantly moving forward on the way to our eternal home. And the helmet is Paul's metaphor for salvation here. Salvation. And when you think about salvation, don't you think really of something that's very general, broad in scope? And so salvation, I think, means all the spiritual and eternal deliverance that Christ has given to us. Everything that he has won for us is our salvation. And so it covers all the work of our Savior, where he has made it possible for us to be forgiven, called holy, made children of God, granted peace, and everything else that comes to us as inheritors of eternal life. Salvation in the broad sense. Might even want to say kind of the panorama of salvation. Or panorama is salvation. And many of you all know something about photography. And so you know what a panoramic picture is. When we had our first service in the back parking lot a couple of months ago when we first came back together, I can take one of those panoramic pictures on my smartphone. But it gives you the broad landscape. It takes several pictures and pieces them together where you can see everything at a very wide angle. Salvation, in a sense, is the panoramic picture. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I don't think he's trying to be extremely broad. I think he is narrowing the scope to maybe focus on one particular mountain there in the panoramic picture of salvation. In another New Testament letter, Paul uses the same metaphor, and he calls it the helmet of the hope of salvation. The helmet of the hope of salvation. And because of that other text, I think we are on safe ground to focus on that particular mountain in our time together today. And so for the Christian to stand firm, it is a must that he will maintain his hope in final salvation. What is hope? What is hope? In a general sense, hope is the eager anticipation of future joy. Hope is the eager anticipation of future joy. It is an excitement over what is going to happen, what you expect to have coming to you. But what I don't want you to do here this morning is to kind of think of hope in the way that people generally talk about our hopes. Because don't we usually, when we say hope, we kind of flavor it with a kind of doubt. Like, well, I hope it happens, but it might not. And so you might say to yourself, you know, I sure do hope that Bill gets here on time, knowing that he might not get there on time. Or I hope the virus does not have a second wave like they say that it might have, knowing full well that the second wave very well could come. Hope in regular conversation usually means that things could go either the way. Things could go just one way or the other. Not sure which one, but I hope it goes the way that's more positive. That there's a lack of certainty. But in that lack of certainty, you're going to attempt to have a positive attitude anyway. That's usually the way we think of hope, isn't it? But it's not biblical hope. That's not biblical hope. The Christian's hope is the confident expectations that the promises of God will be fulfilled. No doubt sprinkled in. No thoughts that it could go either way. Hope means you have a confident expectation that everything that God has called you to be, everything that he is going to give to you, both now and in the future, are certainly yours. Why, though, is there a confident expectation? What gives us that kind of hope? It's the one who has made the promise. The one who has made the promise gives us that kind of hope. But then why is it that worldly hope allows for doubt? And it's the same thing. It's because of the one who is making the promise. Biblical hope, where our hope is grounded on what God has said, and God never lies. Everything that God says to us will come to pass because of who he is. But we have so many doubts while we're in this world of what could happen because we're not in control of anything. You're not in control of whether you get here on time today. There's all sorts of things out there, aren't there, that could hinder you from being here on time. So I might have a rightful expectation that you won't get here. That kind of hope, I'm doubting. But I don't doubt whatever it is that God says to me because of who he is. So your hope for Bill to get here on time can be doubtful. Because maybe Bill's been late before. But even if he hasn't, you know that circumstances could keep him from getting here when he wants to. So it's possible for any human being to be wrong about what time he might arrive. Because there are some circumstances that are outside of Bill's control. And for your hope that the coronavirus won't have a second wave is definitely grounded in doubt, isn't it? Because it seems that nobody knows exactly what they're talking about. It's just this expert, his opinion being weighed against this expert's opinion, but neither one of them has any control or any knowledge of what will happen in the future. Only God has that. So that worldly hope does not deal in certainties. But the Christian's hope most certainly does. Our hope is based on what God has promised to us, and He is the only real expert in anything. And He already knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust everything that He says. And so our hopes of future glory that He has promised to us will certainly come to pass. And they are a confident expectation in the hearts of every Christian. God has given us His word on this, that one day we will be in glory, that our salvation will be complete. Not that Jesus hasn't done everything that is necessary to complete our salvation or bring it to completion, He has. But that what has been started in us, the work that God has started in Matt or Carol or Peter, the work that He has begun in them will be completed because He says that it will be. And don't you know from day to day that feeling that we get that it seems like we're not making any progress, or am I really what I'm told I am? Am I really a follower of Jesus Christ? Some of those doubts, they go up and down all the time, but God's word never fails. So our confidence is not in our feelings, but in God and in His word. Hope deals with future things. You don't say that you hope for things that you already have, do you? That wouldn't make any sense. So right now, the Christian does not hope for justification. We don't hope that God will one day make us righteous because He says that in His eyes we already are. The Christian doesn't hope for adoption into the family of God. He says that you are a son or daughter of the King right now. We don't hope for peace with God because the word says we've already been reconciled to Him. So all of these blessings of salvation, we're told, have already been given to us. And so what part of salvation are we still waiting for? We're waiting for everything that comes to us at the return of Jesus Christ. Very nice. And they're mine. In short, we can say our hope is the confident expectation of future glory that will come to us with Jesus Christ. The completion of our salvation that is still yet to come, that is what we are hoping for. Is that what you're hoping for this morning? Listen to what Romans 8 says about hope. And listen, as I'm reading this, the Apostle Paul will say hope four times. He says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So he's saying that there will be a redemption of the body, a completion of the work that is started when Jesus Christ comes back. Right now, he says this twice, that we are waiting. We're waiting and we're patient for it. Which means right now things are not easy in this world. Things are hard. But we are looking forward to the day when it will all be complete, when Jesus comes back with everything else with him, the redemption of our bodies, sin being completely done away, sorrow and burden and shame all cast from us completely, because these bodies of death will be gone. And he will be with us and we will be with him. That is what our hope is in while we are here on this earth. That's what we are waiting for with great patience. Brothers and sisters, there will come a day when you are no longer waiting for that or anything else. Think about that. Doesn't that seem surreal to you? That there will be a day when I'm not waiting for that anymore, where I'm not reading my Bible in the same way anymore. I'll have it. No more patience necessary. No more perseverance necessary. I will be, you will be in the presence of your Lord. It will all be done. And the thought of that, what does that do? When you genuinely believe that and you are looking forward, that the thought of that presses you onward, doesn't it? You will not quit because of it, because you know with certainty that it is there. And yes, there will be times that are hard, but that truth is in your mind and in your heart that my salvation is real, my Savior is real, and He will come back for me. And because He will come back for me, I must move forward. I will not quit. Amen? That's what hope, real hope, does. As we look forward to that day when we will no longer wrestle with sin, no longer be burdened with sickness, no longer see anyone dying anymore. Forever, we will be with Jesus. And that will be a day when there is no doubt. And all those times when you've struggled to experience the love of God, that will no longer be the case. You will be filled with the love of God, completely unhindered to know that love in all of its perfection. The day when joy will completely fill you. Because there are many of you who are here this morning who struggle daily for joy. You struggle for it. You wake up in the morning and you don't feel any joy at all. Not then. When Jesus Christ comes back, you will be filled with His joy. Do you really believe that that day will come? Do you really believe that day will come? God, the one who never lies, has told us it will. And if that truth is deep down in your soul, it will press you forward today. You will not quit today. Because God's word is in your heart, and it says Jesus Christ will come back for you. Athletes who are training have their minds firmly set on the prize. Now, I'm going to stop for a second. And I'm going to call out my son, Jack, and my daughter, Evie. Sit down and listen. I will not be distracted anymore by my own children. Do you hear me? Stay seated. Athletes who are training have their minds firmly set on the prize that is out there in front of them. And they will not quit and they will not stop training as long as they know that it is a possibility for them to achieve that prize. A farmer goes out and plants crops in the spring and his hope is set on the certainty, at least in his mind, that crops will come to him in the fall, that there will be a harvest. And in the same way, a Christian has the hope set in front of them that Jesus Christ will complete our salvation when He returns. We have this hope in front of us. That is the helmet of the hope of salvation that is constantly pressing you forward. And this is the exact thing that Satan wants to destroy. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to steal your hope. And he can cause damage to you if you are not wearing that battle gear. So do you have that hope this morning? He wants to keep you from pressing forward. And if he can keep you or distract you from seeing how great the promises of God are for you, if he can turn up the heat and make life hard for you to keep your eyes off of Jesus Christ, if he can keep you from believing that God is actually trustworthy and loving, that he cares for you, if he can just take your eyes off some of these things for a moment, he can steal your hope. He can transform your confident expectation into that worldly kind of hope, that doubtful, weak, pitiful stuff that the world calls hope. He wants to remove the foundation that supports what your hope is based on. Doubt and hope are not companions They don't go with each other. They don't align with one another. And so somebody might say that they're looking forward to the coming of Christ, but they don't believe that's going to happen any more than they believe that the Bills are going to win the Super Bowl this year. That's the kind of hope that I'm talking about that the world has. Yes, great chances, right? But you've never seen it happen before, and so you doubt it. You don't really believe that it's going to come to pass. We don't want the promises of God's word to be the same way. No, you've never seen Jesus coming in the clouds for you, but will you doubt it? Will you doubt the one who says that he will come back with glory in his hand? So would you stake your life on the certainty of future glory? Would you stake your life on it? Do you believe what God has said that strongly? Because if Satan can get that domino to fall, put doubt in your heart, pretty soon, if he brings it fully to pass, you'd be a Christian in name only. You'd wear the name, but you wouldn't really have hope. Something else would be pressing you forward in life. Something else that you would live for. And if he can get you to that place, it's not too hard for him then to cause you to give it all up and just become another creature of the world, not hopeful, but hopeless. And this is why Paul says to us that we have to take up the helmet. Satan is a powerful enemy who has the ability to tie us in all sorts of knots and to steal our hope from us. He is far stronger than you are. In The Lord of the Rings, anytime the hobbits would find themselves despairing, what would their minds go to? I bet Jason knows. What is it, Jason? What would they think on as they are out there despairing? What's that? Yeah, home, the Shire, right? And if you watch the movies, it had this particular theme music that they would play that always showed you that the hobbits were thinking on the Shire. And so while they were thinking on that, there was no quit in those little hobbits, was there? They weren't going to lay down and die just then. They'd pick up their swords and they'd fight because they so desperately wanted to go home. And so for the Christian, the promise of home is out there in front of us, the promise of glory. And as much as I'd like to say, remember your home and charge forward toward it, that's not exactly what presses us forward. You have not been there before. We see it with eyes of faith, but we've not seen it yet. The thing that presses the Christian forward in these hard times is Jesus Christ himself. You do know something of him. You have experienced something of him. And all of your hope, every promise that God has made to you, everything, what you already possess and everything that you're going to possess in the future is grounded in him. Your salvation is Jesus Christ. Your hope is Jesus Christ. Everything that you are looking forward to is found in him. And to be honest with you, heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. So often people talk about heaven as the place where everything else is. It's all out there, all these people that I've lost, and there's no mention of Christ. If he's not there, there is no heaven at all. And there is no salvation at all. Jesus Christ is your helmet of the hope of salvation. He's everything to you. Are you firmly convinced this morning that he is a complete Savior? That he is not lacking in anything, nothing to bring you into the kingdom of God? That he's accomplished everything necessary and he will bring you home so often in spite of us, right? In spite of our sinful attitudes and sinful actions and sinful mouths, our Savior is a complete Savior. He has ransomed you from the kingdom of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. And one day you will be living fully in that kingdom. Do you believe those famous words of the Apostle Paul that he who began a good work in you will bring them to completion at the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back for you? Can you affirm that though our outer selves are wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day? For this light, momentary affliction, whatever you're experiencing right now, Paul says, is light and momentary in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that will be dumped on you when Jesus comes back. Do you believe that? All that glory is waiting for you there because of Him. The one who, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. He is your hope. Before we close, because we're almost done here, some of those who might be here with us this morning, or maybe you're watching, or maybe you're listening long after this has ever been said, or this worship service has happened, I just want to give you an appeal that I hope you know comes from the Spirit of love. Too many people say that they reject Christianity because of all the poor representatives of it. They say, I'm not going to be like all those other people who say they're Christians and yet they don't match up with what their confession is. The substance of what we are, the substance of everything that Christianity is Christ. Christ. And what a shame it is if somebody says something like that, they're not going to be a Christian because of all these people who are so fallen and don't measure up, because they miss out on the real thing, which is Jesus Christ Himself. And yes, we are sinners, and nobody here measures up completely to what Christ has called us to be. But I hope that we can in some measure say to people, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And so just an appeal to all those who hear and say they don't want to become a Christian because of everything else that's tied to it. Just know that the only real thing that's tied to Christianity is Christ. See Him for who He is, the wonderful, complete, beautiful Savior that He is. A Savior that took your sins on His back at the cross and died lovingly and willingly and joyfully for you so that you could be with Him forever. Become a Christian because of Christ. Not because of what you see in the culture or what's said on social media or anything else about Christians. Be a Christian because it's true. Because it's real. Because Christ is real. And one day that same Christ who saved us will come back for His church. Believe in that hope, that future hope that is certain and based on God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for our time of worship, for the song that You put in our mouth a short while ago, that You are holy, holy, holy. And the only way for us to be with You is that we would be holy too. And the only way that we can is if Jesus has come to make us holy, to overcome our sins, our failures, our sorrows, our shame. Jesus has done it all. And we look forward as a church confidently to the day when He will come back for us with glory in His hand, glory that we do not deserve apart from Him. but he gladly and joyfully gives it to us. Please put that hope deep in our hearts. And when doubt would creep in, when Satan would try to destroy it, Lord, stand us up firm. Our confidence is not in us. It is in your Son. We look to him today. And we praise you for Jesus, who is the helmet of the hope of our salvation. We pray it in his name. Amen.